Father, thank you for our opportunity to get together this morning. We thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, your mercies that are new every morning. I want to begin our time together this morning, Lord, thanking you for your mercy, for the breath that we breathe this morning, the life that you've given us. Lord, we ask as we sing these first couple of songs, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord, the truth of your word. That our hearts would be open to you this morning. And God, that you would speak to us, each and every single one. So Father, would you inhabit the praises of your people this morning? We invite you to come and spend the morning with us, Lord. Rejoicing with us, Lord, rejoicing over us, and speaking to us, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing Asking Jesus first. Been a while since we sung this one. Real simple tune. So let's go ahead and sing through this once. And just jump right in when you pick up the tune, all right? Here we go, Asking Jesus. I pray that you'd lift blinders from our eyes. I pray that you would help the blind to see. I boldly come before your throne in all humility, asking Jesus, lift the blinders from our eyes. I pray that you would open up our ears. I pray that you would help the deaf to hear. I boldly come before your throne in all humility, asking Jesus, would you open up our ears? I pray that you would cause the lame to walk. I pray that you would strengthen feeble knees. I boldly come before your throne in all humility, asking Jesus, would you cause the lame to walk? Pray that you'd raise people from the grave. Pray that you would make them live again. I boldly come before your throne in all humility, asking Jesus, please raise people from the grave. I sat down at dinner last night and I asked my kids what song we should sing in the park this morning. And Spencer, my 5-year-old, piped up and said we should sing Jesus Loves Me. So here we go. Someday he'll stand out here. He keeps talking about someday he's going to stand on the ladder before me. And he's got something to tell you guys, so. Here we go, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
First verse, one last time.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little
little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Lord, we can sing it. Lord, I can sing that song in confidence, Lord, because I know what your word says. But more importantly, Lord, I know what you did. Lord, you didn't just say that you loved us, Lord, you proved it by your actions. So Lord, this morning, would you prove yourself again? As we open up your word, would you speak to each and every heart here this morning? As we sang the first song, Lord, open up our eyes, our ears, strengthen the feeble knees here this morning. Those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, God, that you would raise them from the grave. Lord, that you would call out their name this morning and call them to come forth. Lord, speak to us now. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1. Verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. Again, this year, or however long it takes, we're going to be going through the entire book of John. So wherever we finish this morning, you'll know where we're at next week. Read ahead. Chew ahead. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and he said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus went forth into Galilee and found Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered him, or said unto him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Verse 40 again. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The last few weeks, as we've begun the Gospel of John, the last 3 weeks, we've brought up the point that John the Baptist was sent primarily for one thing, for one reason, one purpose, one mission. John the Baptist was sent by God the Father to do one thing, to point out Jesus the Christ, God's Son. That is why John the Baptist was sent. His life, not just his words, not just his preaching, but his actions, his very life, pointed to one person. And when he pointed to that one person, in verse 29, when he said, "Behold," like, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "This is why I was sent to you," John said, to point them out. He is the one. It's a very narrow, a very small, a very limited, an exclusive position. There's one Son of God. There's one Messiah. There's one Christ. There's one Lord. There's one Redeemer. There's only one who can save you and me. There's only one who can take away, not cover, there's only one who can take away the sin of the world. There's only one who can make it possible for your sin, your guilt, your shame, my sin, my guilt, my shame, to be taken away. And that is the one that John came to point out. He was sent specifically to point out, physically and verbally, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Singular. There he is. That's him. He's the only one. That was John's purpose in life. That was God's will for John's life. And he did exactly what God sent him to do. His life, everything about his life, pointed to Jesus and said, "This is him. He's it. He is the way." So in verse 40 this morning, when we're picking up, one of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed John the Baptist was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we get introduced to Andrew. He heard John speak. He heard, because he was following along with John, he was one of John's disciples, he heard John say, "There he is. That's him." Now, there were more people there that day when John pointed Jesus out. Just like there's a lot of people here this morning. But you can listen this morning, or you can hear. Listening is sound waves reverberating off your eardrums. You can hear my voice this morning. You can listen. You're listening to my voice. The difference, there's listening, and then there's hearing. Hearing in the Bible has the connotation with it, not just listening, going in one ear and out the other, or, "Oh, that's interesting," or, "I don't get it," or, "What's the big deal?" Hearing, in contrast to just listening, hearing, it goes in, and you actually begin to chew on it. You begin to think about it. And you begin to, "How can I apply this? Does this apply to my life? How does this apply to my life?" Andrew heard John the Baptist. He was following John the Baptist, but he heard what he said. "Hey, that's him. He's the one. Not me, it's him." What did he do when he heard John's testimony? Look at verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and he said unto him. He went and he found his brother, Simon, and he said unto him. He told him something. What did he tell him? "We have found the Messiah," which is, by interpretation, the Christ. Think about what Andrew just did. Andrew heard it. He thought about it. He began to chew on it. He began to realize the implications of it. He just started scratching the surface, just barely. And what did it do? It put feet to what he heard. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the words of God. John the Baptist spoke the Word of God. There he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Andrew began to think about it. Well, are you serious? I mean, you're telling me that that's God's Son, that's God in the flesh, and he came to take away my sin? He just began to scratch the surface. He just began to think about the implications of what John the Baptist was saying. This man that he looked up to, this man that he knew was sent by God. He heard what he said, and he said, are you serious? And how do you know Andrew took John the Baptist at his word? It produced in him, it produced through him, action. What did he do? He went and he told his brother. He found his brother Simon and he told him, he said, hey, you will not believe it. We have found the Messiah. He's here. The Christ. The one that God sent. It's God's Son is here in the flesh. Verse 42. Not did he just tell him. Look at the beginning of verse 42. Came and he bore witness by his words. But what did he do? He brought him to Jesus. He didn't just go tell him. He said, you got to come with me. You got to come and you got to see Jesus. You got to come meet Jesus. You have to. Because he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's God in the flesh. He's come to take away our sin. He's the only one who can take away our sin. You have to come. We've found the Christ. We've found the Messiah. Come on. This morning I had a thought, or last night, if there is any redeeming quality in mankind, if there is any redeeming quality in a man or a woman's life, it is that one thing. Bringing, not just telling, but actually bringing somebody else to Jesus. Not that it's us or to praise us or to build ourselves up and hey, look at me. It's God doing it. If there's any redeeming quality in people at all, if there's any thing of value above anything else in this world, it's taking somebody else who's in the dark and bringing them to the light. Taking someone who is confused, someone who doesn't understand, someone who's stuck in their own thing, and bringing them to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone or a small rock. Small. Okay? That's important. You're called Simon, but I'm calling you a stone. Your name is Simon, son of Jonah, but your name, I'm going to call you Cephas, which translated means a stone. Not a huge, massive foundation stone, a stone. A rock. A little rock. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus went forth into Galilee and found Philip. And he said unto him, Follow me. When Jesus, just look at that verse again. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus comes and he finds Philip. And what did he say to Philip? Clean up your act. Change the way you dress. Quit acting like that. Start acting like this. Cut your hair like this. Comb your hair like that. Give me some money. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus simply walked up to Philip. He walked right up to him. Jesus saw him. He walked up to him. And what did he say? He said two words. Follow me. That's it. Now what's implied, what's in that? When Jesus says to somebody, follow me, what's he asking you to do?
Trust him.
Follow me, Jesus says. In that word follow, I can't help but think that Jesus is saying, hey, walk with me. Just trust me that I'm going to lead you the right way. Imitate me. I think of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Learn from me. Watch what I do. Watch how I interact with people. Watch what I talk to people about. Watch how I relate with people. Watch how my life is a signpost. I'm pointing people, not to myself. Jesus said, I don't glory myself. I don't bring glory to my own self. I don't puff myself up. My whole life, Jesus says, is to point people to God. To bring people to God. John the Baptist. Bringing people to God. Jesus' life is a perfect example. His life is a perfect example for you and for me. His life is the perfect example to follow. That's why he came to Philip and he said, follow me. Follow me. Imitate me. Trust me. Walk with me. Learn from me. Verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Think about it. We saw the example of Andrew. And now here's Philip. All Jesus said to Philip was, follow me. What did it produce in Philip's life? Philip heard what Jesus said. Philip started thinking about it. He realized who it was, who was speaking to him. And as he thought about it, as he chewed on it, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And here is the Word of God speaking to Philip. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. The Word of God is now speaking to Philip. And he says, follow me. Philip hears what he's saying. He understands that Jesus is saying, follow me, trust me, learn from me. I want you to follow me, come with me. And what does he do? What does it produce in Philip's light? Philip, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. We found him. What did Andrew say to his brother Simon? We found him. We have found the Messiah. We found God's Son. What does Philip tell Nathanael? We found him. We found the Messiah, the very one who Moses wrote about in the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, all these guys wrote about Jesus. What Philip's saying is, as he hears the word of God, it produces in him, and it puts to his faith that he's heard from the word of God, feet. And he goes and he finds his friend Nathanael, and he says, we found him. He's here. The very Son of God is here. The Messiah is here. The one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. But he doesn't just stop there like Andrew did. He actually puts a name to the person. Again, Scripture is very specific, as John the Baptist was very specific. Behold, there is the singular Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Philip tells Nathanael, we found him, the one that Moses wrote about in the law, all the prophets talked about the whole time. He gives him a name, very specific. Jesus of Nazareth. The son of Joseph. Very specific. All of the Bible is written for the express purpose of revealing Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Listen to this. Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, this is talking about Jesus, when he came into the world, what did Jesus say? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus, then I said, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Think about that. Jesus said, look, when I came, Father, you didn't desire sacrifices and offerings. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to offer big sacrifices, big offerings like they have done through the Old Testament. It wasn't sacrifices and offerings. Jesus said, you have prepared a body for me. Again, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came, the Son of God came, God came down in the flesh and lived among us. And why did he come? He said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book. What book? The Bible. The Scriptures. the Law of Moses, the first 5 books, and all the prophets. All the Psalms of David. The Psalms of Moses. The prophecies of the prophets specifying the day in Daniel. Daniel prophesied the day Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be revealed to God's people in Israel. The prophets prophesied specifically what city Jesus, the Son of God, would be born in. His whole life was laid out in Scripture. Jesus says, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And what was his purpose? Why did he come? To do thy will, O God. Remember what Jesus prayed in the garden the night he was betrayed. "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." Jesus said of himself also in the gospel, "I always do those things that please the Father." His whole life was spent pleasing the Father. So Philip goes and tells Nathanael, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Verse 46, look at Nathanael's response. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth is like kind of like Valley Center or Palma Valley or El Centro. And Philip says, "Hey, we found him, the Son of God. You got the one that all the scriptures written pointing to, we found him. It's Jesus of El Centro." And Nathanael looks at Philip and says, "Can anything good come out of El Centro? I mean, you got to be joking." Don't be offended if you're from El Centro. But what's Philip's response? Philip's response to Nathanael is what? "Come and see." "Come and see for yourself." Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where you fit in this picture this morning. But what I can do is tell you what Scripture says. If you're sitting here this morning, you're kind of like, "Okay, yeah, whatever." You're still trying to wake up. You hear me talking, and that's all you do. It's just noise. You don't understand it. You can't grab a hold of it. All I can do is what Andrew did. All I can do is say what Philip said. All I can do is do what John the Baptist did. All I can do is what Moses ever did, Abraham ever did, all the prophets ever did. They pointed to Jesus. Scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. Think about it. This little picture. You've ever been sitting around, someone picks up a cup of something, and they take a sip of it, and they just about throw up. They say, "Oh, sick. This is disgusting. Here, taste this." You guys know what I'm talking about? Or they eat something, they take a bite of something, they go, oh, gross, this is disgusting. Here, try this. And then, being who we are, the Bible calls us sheep. Sheep are not up on the intelligence scale. They're way down here. Here, taste this. Here, drink this. It's disgusting. And what do? We take a sip and go, oh, you're right. And then someone else goes, oh, sick, let me try it. Now, if we're like that, the things that are disgusting, things that will make us sick, things that disgust us, turn our stomach, things that normally we wouldn't go and pick up and drink or eat. If we're foolish enough to do that, how much more should we take heed to what God's Word says? And do exactly what God's Word says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You can read this all you want. You can come to church in the park all you want. You can go to church on Sunday all you want. Go to the fanciest church you want to. You know what? It's not going to matter a hill of beans. It does not go down on your report card so that God can grade you on a curve. You're not chalking up points when you go to some church or some Bible study. What you have to do is what Philip told Nathanael. You come and see. You come and see. What you have to do is exactly what Andrew told his brother Peter. Or what he did to his brother. He took him and said, you got to come and you got to see him for yourself. He brought him to Jesus. The only way you are going to understand, the only way you're going to begin to grasp the reality of the truth of God's Word and how it applies to your life is for you yourself to enter in by personal experience. I can tell my kids all I want. Stay away from the fireplace. It's hot. Fire is hot. Don't touch it. You'll burn your fingers. Okay, Dad. Okay. But what do? It's the same thing. You see the no trespassing sign? What do? You gotta stick your toe over it. You got to. You got to check it out for yourself. Someone says, as we're driving down the road, and you see roadkill, and someone goes, ooh, don't look! Or you see a car wreck, totally twisted and bashed up, and someone says, oh, don't look! What's the first thing you do? You look! By nature, talked about this yesterday with Michael, yet by nature, you and I are curious people. By nature. We're curious. We want to find out for ourselves. We got questions about everything. We even make bumper stickers that say, question authority. Question everything. Think about it. We spend our lives finding out, wondering, questioning. The only way, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and who everybody else for thousands of years since the very beginning of man, from the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, think about it. All the people in this book, almost every single one of them, their lives were spent walking, living by faith in God. Faith in the promises of the Word of God. People that entered in and they tasted for themselves. They entered into that personal experience for themselves. They didn't rely upon somebody else. They entered in for themselves. Faith is like the dentures of someone who doesn't have any teeth. It enables you to chew it up. It enables you to sink your teeth into the truth of God's Word and chew it up and begin to chew it up so that your body can appropriate, your body can not just taste, but begin to derive, to pull from the nutrients that are essential to your life. That's faith. Faith enables you to chew black ink on white paper and turn it into spiritual truth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So Philip tells Nathanael, come and see. You have to see for yourself. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. There's no subtlety. There's no craftiness. There's no deceit. This guy doesn't mislead people on purpose. He's a genuine guy. Look at verse 48. Nathanael responds to Jesus, and he says, whence knowest thou me? How do you know who I am? How do you know about me? How do you know who I am? Philip's telling Nathanael, you got to come and see. The one that Moses wrote about. The one that all the prophets spoke of and pointed to. And as he's coming up to Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says, now there's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. There's no craftiness. There's no deceit. You're an honest, above board guy. And obviously, there was no previous relationship because it blew Nathanael away. And Nathanael looks at him and says, how do you know who I am? How do you know what type of a guy I am? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus knows exactly where you're at today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Verse 12 in Hebrews 4 started off by saying the word of God is quick. The word of God divides to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It knows your thoughts, the intents of your heart. Nothing is hidden from the word of God. Nothing is hidden from him to whom we must give an account someday. nothing's hidden from God. Jesus knows Nathaniel. He knows who Nathaniel is. And so when Nathaniel walks up to him, he says, "Hey, I know who you are. I know everything about you." And it blew Nathaniel away that Jesus actually knew about him. How did you know me? How do you know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now that can mean a couple different things. I don't want to get too much into that. Speculation. You could have seen Philip or Nathaniel afar off. You could have been reading the scriptures. You could have seen him earlier. Seen this guy's heart, his earnestness, his passion, his desire for truth. We don't know. But what we do know is what the Word tells us. The Word of God sees everything. Jesus is the Word of God. Nothing's hid from His sight. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows all about you. And someday we're going to stand before Him and give an account of who we are and how we've lived our lives. Look how Nathanael responds to Jesus. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael's totally blown away. You really are the Messiah. You really are God's Son in the flesh. You really are the one who is to be king over all of Israel. And I love what Jesus said back to Nathanael. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Do you believe me just because I said that I saw you under the fig tree? That's your response to me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree?" Think about it. Nathanael responds, "Then you're the Son of God. You're the King over all of Israel. You are the Messiah." And Jesus questions him and says, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe me? You believe this? You shall see greater things than these." You think that's special? You're going to see stuff that's going to blow your mind. You're going to see things that are going to blow you away. And he said unto him, verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You believe me because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree." And that's the kind of response you gave. But I'm telling you, Nathanael, you follow me, you're going to see greater things than this. What greater things? The greatest thing that any of us could ever see, the greatest thing any of us could ever enter into and experience is what Jesus said. Hereafter, you shall see what? Heaven open. From now on, after this period of time, you know what you're going to see from now on? You're going to see heaven open. Implying what? Heaven's been closed. But from now on, after this time, you are going to see heaven open. You're going to see heaven open. Now think about that. Heaven today is open. Heaven is open to those who enter in by faith. Faith in what? Following who? Jesus. Now listen to this. Real quick, keep your finger here. We're going to come right back. Turn all the way back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 28. Verse 10. Genesis 28:10. Remember what Philip told Nathanael. Hey, we found the one that Moses wrote about. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Moses writes down for us an account in Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon you rest, to you I will give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all the places wherever you go. And I will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that for which I have spoken of. And Jacob, verse 16, awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob has a dream. And what does he see? A ladder set up where? On the earth. And it reaches all the way into where? Heaven. And what does he see? Going up and coming down on that ladder. The angels of God. Jesus, back in John chapter 1, tells Nathanael, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus again, very specifically, very exclusively, points to himself and says, I am the ladder. I'm the one that's been sent to earth. My feet are on the earth. What did he say about himself? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father who stands at the top of the ladder in Jacob's dream. The Lord God, the Father. What is the only way? That ladder is Jesus Christ. From now on, you will see greater things than this. I'm not just going to tell you what's in your heart. I'm not just going to tell you that I know you. From now on, heaven is going to be open. And how do you go up? Where does the interaction take place? Jesus said of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. The only way you and I can enter into that relationship with God, the only way that we have access to that relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. It's exclusive. It's narrow. Very specific. There is one name given among man, all of mankind, by which man must be saved. And what is that name? It's the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He is the ladder. He is the way. Jesus Christ Himself, we looked at this last week, Jesus Himself said it, Andrew did it to his brother, Philip told Nathaniel, and he said the same thing, come and see for yourself. You cannot comprehend the truth of the Scripture. You can't get a firm grasp of the truth of God's Word apart from Jesus Christ, because He is the Word of God. Think about it, guys. Think about it. Jesus Christ came to take away your sin. Jesus Christ came to take away your guilt and your shame. He came with a specific purpose to fulfill all righteousness, because the Bible says about you and I that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seek after God. If God says something once, how important do you think it is? Kind of important. God says something twice, how important do you think it is? What about if God says something three times? How many times does God have to say something to you before you respond? Three times God's Word says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. There's none who seek after God. None righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have, you have, every single one of us. There's no excuses to make. That's a fact. That's bottom line. That's reality. But Jesus Christ came to fulfill on your behalf and on mine not just some righteousness, all of it. He came to substitute. You guys ever had a substitute when you were in class in school? Substitute teacher? Didn't you get all excited because you had a substitute teacher? For the wrong reasons, right? You're like, yes, substitute teacher. Well, think about it. Why don't you get excited about the one who came to substitute himself in your place? You get excited because you get to mess around and be mischievous on an earthly substitute teacher. Wow, someone came and substituted themselves in my teacher's place. And it's like your whole day at school is like, yes, I actually want to be here today. How much more so, think about it, how much more so Jesus Christ came to substitute himself in your place, to be your teacher. You shall call no one teacher, Jesus said, because you have one teacher, the Christ. You get excited because you have an earthly substitute teacher? How much more should you be jumping up and down because Jesus didn't come just to substitute teach, he came to substitute himself for you. He came to die the penalty that you deserve. He came to be punished for your transgressions, for your trespasses, for your sin, for your iniquity, for our unrighteousness. He came that he would bear your sin, bear your unrighteousness. He willingly came and said, remember, not my will, but thy will be done. And why did God send him? What was his will? A body you prepared for me. I came to fulfill all righteousness because everybody else is unrighteous. He came as the substitutionary sacrifice. You and I deserve to be sacrificed because of the way we live our lives. That's just bottom line truth. That's reality. We're slaves to sin. Jesus said whoever commits sin, anybody ever here committed a sin? Oh, you have? Wow, amazing. Jesus said whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Slaves have no rights. A slave can't say, oh, hold on, I'm done. I don't feel like doing that today. You commit sin, you're a slave to sin. Jesus Christ came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That doesn't mean Jesus became a sinner. Jesus came as a sin bearer. He came and he shouldered the weight, the guilt, the shame of your life. He entered in to this world and he lived a life in the flesh just like you and I live. He was tempted in everything you'll ever be tempted with, but to the nth degree, to the full measure. And yet, Jesus never sinned once. Not in word, not in deed, not in thought. He was God in the flesh. He never did anything on his own authority, his own power. Satan tempted him to do that in the wilderness. Hey, since you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You can do it. Hey, since you're the Son of God, just throw yourself off the top of the temple. I mean, you're God. Angels will come and catch you. If you'll just bow down and worship me, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you the glory, the fame of the kingdoms of the earth. Just compromise. Jesus was sinless. You and I are sinful. We're full of sin. He has no sin. God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He bore the curse that is upon you and I. And that's what Jesus is telling Nathaniel. And that's what He's telling you this morning. Okay, you hear this? Maybe it rings true a little bit, but you're going to see greater things than this. If you enter into experience, a relationship with God today, if you choose to taste and see that the Lord is good, I can't taste for you. I've tasted, I'm telling you what I've tasted. that me trying to explain to you what I've tasted and what I'm tasting day in and day out is you trying to explain the color blue to a blind man. It's impossible. You must taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. God even says it in Malachi. He says, test me. Try me. God can't lie. He doesn't lie. In fact, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You must enter into personal experience of Jesus Christ actually becoming your sacrifice, your substitute. Why did you have a substitute teacher when you were in school? Usually because your regular teacher was sick. It couldn't come in. Why did Jesus Christ come and substitute himself for you, for me? Because you're sick. Because I was sick. Jesus came and he said, it's not the healthy that need a physician, but the sick. I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but rather sinners. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all living so far below what we were created to live at. Children of the King. Children of God. Despite of what's been told you, or what you think, or what you've heard, we are not all God's children. God's children are only those who have entered in to that experiential relationship. They've tasted and seen. They've partaken of the heavenly gift. And what is the heavenly gift? The Spirit of Christ. God Himself in the Spirit comes and lives in you, makes your spirit alive. You've now been adopted. Remember when we started the very first week in John chapter 1? To them, those who do receive Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the ability to become children of God. To who? To everybody? No. To those who receive the truth of the testimony of Jesus Christ, not of a specific church or a religious group, what God says in His Word. That's it. What God says in His Word, again, what does God say in His Word? The whole volume is written of who? Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. The one who came because we were sick and substituted Himself for us. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. Not. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Again, let God be true and every man a liar. You enter into that relationship today, guess what's going to happen? Born again by the Spirit of God. You become a son or a daughter of God. The life of God, the new mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. You're no longer walking in darkness, you're walking in the light. No longer bearing the burden of your guilt and your shame, because Christ has substituted himself for you. He's the Lamb of God who came to take away your sin. You enter into that relationship, you will see greater things than this. You will. Guaranteed, promise. You will see heaven opened to you. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. The truth of your word. The simplicity of your word. And how it does apply to my life, Lord. Lord, it's so simple. You lay it out. And it's like a stepping stone, Lord. I can read your word. I hear the truth of your word. I meditate upon the truth of your word. I chew on it. And Lord, it's as if you lay it down in front of me, and it's a stepping stone. It brings light to my path. I can step ahead in full assurance that your word is true. Everywhere else I look around me, Lord, is sinking sand. As the old song says, all other ground is sinking sand. But your word, O Lord, is a firm foundation beneath my feet. And Lord, you lay it out before us this morning, and you ask us, Lord, to step out. You ask us to exercise that faith that we obtain by hearing your word, God, of your faithfulness, of the truth of your substitution for us, Jesus. And we can this morning, each and every single one of us, Lord, you've laid before us a stepping stone, a cornerstone, a sure stone, a solid footing. And you offer it to each one this morning as you hold out your hand to enable us to step across, to step off of the shifting sand, the sinking sand, and to ground our feet upon the rock, the solid truth of your word. Lord, I'm asking you to do that work in the people's hearts here this morning that only you can do. That they would decide to taste and see just how good you really are. The solid foundation, the solid footing, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God, this morning is laid before you a stepping stone. There is a stepping stone more solid than any stepping stone you've ever stood on before. And he set it out before you this morning. And what he's doing is he's asking you to trust him, take him at his word, and step out into that relationship. That's what he's doing. It's there before you right now. And like I always say, before you get up, before you start talking to people around you, if you've heard God call out your name, if you heard God speaking to you, respond to God. God has spoken to you this morning. Respond to God before you do anything. Step out in faith.